Copples Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Report, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Copples Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to CWCP Radio and the Worcester Report. This is Tony Copple reporting. Laurie Ann will be giving another way to grow in God a little later in the show. We recently got to know a little bit Pastor Jan van Rooyen because he was elected as a board member of My Father's House, where both Laurie Ann and I are also board members. This is the ministry which includes our children's ministry in Avian Park and a number of other excellent ministries with other people leading them. The whole thing is led by Jan Buchanan, who is currently in Australia with her daughter Joy. This is a momentous event, actually, for both of them. They haven't been back to her native Australia. She hasn't been there for about, I believe, 5 or 6 years, and Joy, of course, has never been there, because she is South African. Anyway, to get back to Pastor Jan, it was very obvious to me that he had a story to tell after hearing just some of the things that we spoke about at the board meeting, and so I sought him out, went to his house, which isn't too far from ours, and I got his story, and it's a good story. Here it is. Jan van Rooyen, welcome to CWCP Radio.
Good evening, Tony.
You're a pastor in a church in Avian Park Township here in Worcester. If your church is Christian Worship Center, tell me about the church, its beginnings, you know, how it, when it started, its history, its vision, and the fruit.
Tony, about 5, 6 years ago, I was already ordained as the pastor, and God called me specifically for Avian Park. At first, I was very hesitant because knowing the history of Avian Park, I didn't want to. But when God called you, there's actually not much that you can do. You must adhere to the calling God put on your life. So we started the church. We were 8 in October. That was October 2014. We started the church. There were 8 of us. And the first time that we started off was a tent crusade in Avian Park. At that tent crusade, we managed, or let me say, God called another about 111 people at that specific tent crusade for the 2 weeks. After the tent crusade, only 35 of them stayed and become members of our church. And that is where Christian Worship Center started. And we have grown. We are more than 100 now, and we are still growing. We built our own building, and we are currently situated in Avian Park, number 19, Dukop Street. And that's where we are every Sundays, Wednesdays, Fridays, and Saturdays.
So you're a busy pastor in that case.
Yeah, I like to be hands-on and be part of the congregation. Like I said, on Fridays, it's youth. Saturday, it's Sunday, church, children ministry, as it's called now, not Sunday school anymore. Sunday morning, it's our services. And on Wednesdays, it's prayer meetings. On Tuesday, it's soup kitchen. So, yeah, we are quite busy.
I'm assuming the language is Afrikaans.
The language is Afrikaans.
Now, how would you, maybe you have a written down vision.
The vision of Christian Worship Center is to make people like we are, to become Christians and fellow workers in the acre of God. We specifically focus on families because we believe in the hierarchy of family, father, mother, and children. We still believe that the father is the head of the family. We still believe that the father is the priest of his household, and I'm only the extended hand of the priest of the house.
Would you say that you're in the Pentecostal tradition?
Yeah, we are mostly Pentecostal, apostolic.
Okay, so now we've set the scene. You are the busy pastor of this active church in Avian Park. I now want to go back in history. I don't know if you've always been a believer. Tell me about yourself, your own story, and was there an event when you suddenly felt you needed to be a pastor?
Okay, Tony, I had to take you back to my childhood. I was born in a small town, George. I still believe it's the most beautiful place in the whole world. Really, it's a beautiful town. I was born in George. I grew up. I remember the one thing I can remember of my grown up years was poverty. I remember that we were so poor that you didn't have a second pair of trousers. That's how poor we were. I remember going to bed more than once without food. The area that I grew up was festered with gangsters. I remember those years it was more the 26th and the 27th and 28th gang members. And as we grew up, we also joined these gangs. At a very early age of about 12 years old, I was quite part of these gangs. And I remember knowing, as they call it, the book of the 28th and the 26th, I knew it from my head. So I grew up in that environment that was conducive for a young boy to become a gangster, and that was my personal dream also, to become one of the main gangsters in our town. During that period, I met my wife at a very early age. Remember, I was looking for love because there was no love in my household. My father was an alcoholic, and I remember that most of the time, especially on the weekends, we were not sleeping in our house, because my father would chase us out of our house. So I was looking for love because I did not find love. My mother loved me very much, but I did not find that same love from my father. So what happened is that at a very early age, I met my wife. I think we were about 15 years old. I met my wife. By the way, we are together now for almost 45 years.
And her name?
My name is Sarah, the same one that Abraham was married to, Sarah. We met, and before I was 17 years old, I was the father of a young daughter. But during my time at our house, I always said to myself, there's no way that I would want to replicate my father. I always wanted to be different than him. I said, I want to have a good family. But as life's been, I went through the same dark ages as he. I become a drunkard. I used to drink every day. I used to abuse my wife, abuse my children. I was really a bad father and a bad husband to her. Up to today, I cannot understand why she's still stuck with me. At 17 years old, I started working for the then South African Railways and Harbors, and we got married when I was 20 years old. I realized then I had to stand up and I had to be a man. I remember 2 years after we got married, my son was born. And when I hold that young man in my hand, I said to myself, God, please help me to be a better father than my father was to the son. When I look at that boy's eyes, I realized that I had to change. Yeah, you know, normally you try to be a better person. It will go on for a year or 6 months or so, and you will have a fallback. And it went on until I was about 32 years old. At the age of 32 years old, I went in, I remember it was Father's Day, and I wanted to go to the church. I really wanted to go to the church on that day, but the area where I stayed, there was no church that I belonged to. So one of my friends came past, and he picked me up, and I went with him to a Pentecostal church, AFM. And on that day, up to today, I don't know what happened, but something got a hold of me, and to the good. And I haven't leave the feet of my Savior since that day. So I became a born-again Christian on that Father's Day, and everything changed in our household. I became a better father. I became a better husband. I became a better provider. Everything changed to the good from that day on since I met Jesus. And I'm really glad, and I praise God that I'm still at His feet up to today. This is nearly 30 years later.
Let's jump forward. When did you actually become a pastor?
Tony, in 1996, I left Cape Town. I went and worked in Durban. And after Durban, I left for Johannesburg. I got a promotion in Johannesburg. And in Johannesburg, I met a pastor by the name of Frank Rensch. And looking at this man, you know, he became a father to me that I always longed to. This pastor, Pastor Frank Rensch. And from that day on, I had a longing to become a pastor. He made such an impression on my mind that I wanted to become a pastor. But I always said, you know, I will be a workplace pastor. I said, I will never be a full-time minister, because when I looked at how poorly paid he was and how his life was, I always said, I don't want to be a full-time pastor. Yeah, but since I met that man, you know, he changed my perception and said, yes, I want to be a pastor.
And is this church in Avian Park your first church that you pastored?
This is my first church that I pastored. This is the first church. I started it from scratch, let's say, from nothing. And we built it up to where we are within 5 years, which I believe it's only the hand of God that make that possible.
Now, you're not the only pastor in Avian Park. I think there's about 40 of them.
Yeah, we are close to 40 pastors in Avian Park. Although in Avian Park, I look at Avian Park as a whole, we only got 4 churches that is registered as on a church ground. I'm not saying all churches are registered, but they don't have their own buildings. Most of them are in garages or in the houses and so forth. So there are not only 4 of about 35,000 people that's in Avian Park. There's only 4 churches. The rest are small churches that in their houses or garage or somewhere in the school.
So from your perspective now, what are the particular challenges that face a church that's operating in a place like Avian Park?
Oh, Tony, there are so many, but let me start off. But remember, we are in a gang-riddled area. And the first challenge that came up is that some of your members that live in an area cannot come to your church because the church is not in their area. If it's in Gang A area, then Gang B's people cannot come to church. it's impossible. They can get killed, they can get mugged, or they can anything can happen to them. So that's one of the main challenges. The second challenge is that if you got we've got our youth. Now the youth doesn't belong to gangs. Now these youth members find it difficult, especially on a Friday night, to come to youth. And the reason being is that because they don't belong to these gangs, the gang in their area will target them because they want them to be part of their gangs. The third thing is poverty. On Tuesdays and on Thursdays, we provide a few people, I wouldn't say all of them, but a few people with soup and bread. There's no income amongst our people. So we really battle with income in terms of myself. You know, I battle to make an income for myself because I had to look after these people rather than looking after myself as a pastor. And of course, the fourth thing, let me quickly, the fourth thing is the absenteeism of fathers in the household. You sit with a church where 80 to 90% is women, and 10% or 20%, less than 20% is male. So you sit with the challenge because there's no father figures even in the church. The few that live, they battle to make an impact on the environment that we are in.
Let's step out of the church environment, and I'd like to hear your views about what the future is for a young boy growing up in Avian Park today, and whether it's worse or better than it was whenever Avian Park was founded.
Tony, remember, for the last two and a half years, we lost more than 50, nearly 60 young boys only in Avian Park.
Is that each year or altogether?
No, it's altogether for the 2.5 years. Right. Now, the future for especially young males in Avian Park, on a scale of 1 to 10 to become a gangster, I would say it's close to 8-9, if I use that scale. It's 8-9. That's the difficulty. These children can't go to school. Normally what I will do over school holidays, I will pick up a few of them and take them somewhere so that at least they can see there's something outside Avian Park. But remember, all of that is coming from my pocket. So I cannot take, for instance, 50 young boys. I can maybe take 10, and because you must give them food for the day or so. But I would love to take all of them so that they can at least see that there's more to life than what's going on in Avian Park. At the moment, they are so poorly visioned with regards to what's going outside. They only focus on the gangsterism and be part of the gangs in Avian Park. The other day, we had a march in Avian Park, and there was a 4 or 5 year old youngster, and I could see in his face he's already using some sort of substance. This is how bad it is.
Is part of the gang strategy to get people hooked on drugs?
That's
right,
their
from the start.
Main strategy. You get hooked on drugs and then you became their slave. And after that, you will do whatever they tell you to do in order to get the next fix.
And you've already mentioned how the gangs don't like one another. And obviously, if you walk into somebody else's territory, you're in great danger. Can you sort of elaborate on that a little bit? What is the benefit to the gangs themselves of such a situation?
About a year back, I started speaking to these young boys. I went into their houses and I sat with them. I explained to them about Jesus and the love of Jesus and how they must change their lives. And what I learned amongst them is that, remember, I could relate to them coming from the same background. So I sat with them and I told them, listen, if you look at me today, this is what the Lord can do. Because I was you. That was 40, 50 years back. That was I was you. And what I've learned is that there's a saying amongst the gangs, when two lions meet, the one must fall. In other words, one, there cannot be two gangs in one area. They must kill each other. It's an unwritten rule amongst them. The reason being, I sat with them and I said to these guys, I said, guys, but if you look in our small town, you will see there's the new Japanese guys coming in and they're making business next to each other. How come you, I'm not naive to say that nobody's going to sell drugs. But I say that if you want to sell drugs, why can't you make business next to each other? I mean, you can just use an advert and this one can use his own advert and you can still... And they was laughing at each other because these guys, what I've learned, making more between 3,000 and 5,000 rand per day. And that's a hell of a lot of money. And one of their drug houses. Now, if you got 10 drug houses, that means you make 50,000 rand per day. And how much is that per month? These guys are fighting because they don't want to lose their income.
You've painted a pretty bleak picture. What can the 40 churches do about the situation if they had... What is it that's missing that means that the churches are welcoming their group of believers, but that's as far as it goes.
Tony, keep in mind that even the gangsters were once members of churches. Most of them, they will know who their pastor, their priest, their reverend, their bishop is. So they know him. If we as a collective can work together and start embracing these youngsters. Remember, they are not animals. They are our loved ones. They are actually us, our future. Now, if we can work together as a collective, we will be able to make a change. The challenge that we sit with in Avian Park is that we are fighting each other. When one person come up with an idea, if it's not my idea, I don't want to be part of it. And that's the worst mindset you can ever have. I always say that I don't have to invent a wheel if there's already a wheel. I just join that wheel and see how I can make that one wheel stronger. So personally, I feel that if we can work together, then we will make a difference in Avian Park. Because most of these youngsters do have respect for their pastors, their priests, their reverence, they do have respect. And if we can walk in, I mean, I was in their houses, sitting amongst them, knowing they've got guns, knowing they can kill me at any time. But I sat with them, I prayed with them, and I had a nice discussion with them. And afterwards, we hugged and I walked out there without them even scratching me. So they got respect for the men of God. The thing is, we have to work together as a group.
You're in reconciliation ministry, and you've just illustrated one of the key things, that if you can get two enemies to sit down across a table, it's amazing how they can actually become friends.
100%, yeah. Tony. I agree with you. You know, my aim was that we should get these guys, opposite guys, away in two groups, sit with them, talk with them, try to change their minds, and then try to get them together, bring them together and see how we can reconcile. Because even they were once friends. If you listen to them, they will tell you, listen, Peter, Paul, Jack, all of them, I know them. But now they belong to another gang. And now we are enemies. There's the longing for them to build up that friendship again. But because of that wall that was built, because of a name of a gang, they can't reconcile. But if we as Christians can show them that what God has done for us on the cross, then I believe we can change these youngsters. Mm. Secondly, we must also remember, if you look and you speak to these guys, these youngsters, I don't think I'm naive if I say about between 60 and 80% of them grew up without fathers. The time has come that we, as grown-ups, had to go back and invest our knowledge in these youngsters. So it's not only the pastors, but the whole church as a collective that has to go back and say, listen, we'll take these youngsters by the hand and we'll groom them through their growing years. If we don't do that, we'll have a lost generation. We'll have a total lost generation where, like I said the other day in church, females had to marry each other now because of a lack of males, because they get killed.
I don't want to end this on a completely depressing note. Is there something there that gives you hope?
If there was no hope, I would not be there. I've got hope. I've got hope because I believe God will make a way for Avian Park. I believe Avian Park will be the best area that you can live in Worcester, because God will not allow a town to of the magnificent of Avian Park to start and not come to its full potential. I believe God will make a difference in that place.
The town of Worcester is run by a municipality, and we have lots of councillors there, presumably doing good work. Are they focused enough on the townships in this town, or do you sense there's some kind of an attitude of, well, there's nothing we can do about it, so we won't do anything about it?
Tony, yeah, I was hoping that you will not get to that point. Tony, the truth is, I believe local council are not doing enough in terms of the problems that we experience, especially with regards to the gangsterism in not only in Avian Park, across Worcester. Let me explain to you why I'm saying this. Is that there's a cry out amongst people that our children cannot go to school, because if we get to school, they get mugged, they get robbed and everything. So I spoke to the headmaster of one of the schools, and he said to me, Pastor, you are dealing with two gangs. I've got 27 different gangs in school. So now my call is that if, and especially in Avian Park now, there are little towns like Malmesbury, like Ribe Castile, where there are nice big schools. But that school once used to house about 1,000 students. They are now down to 100, 200. Why? They got their own, places to sleep. They got everything there. Why can the government not, if these there are people that want to go to school, why can't we take them out of the environment and replace them there? They can come to visit their families over holidays. But then you can have a good student, you can a disciplined child, you can change his mind because he's in your environment. Why keep the child in that environment, knowing that in 10, 5 years from now on, the same child that will cost you now, let's say, 200 rands a day, will cost you 1,000 rand a day when he's in jail. But now you can invest that 200 rand now, and you can have that return back, and you can have a good working individual that can add to the GDP and of this country. Why? I mean, I'm sitting and I discuss it with them. You know, when I discuss it with them, I'm the biggest enemy. And I said, God, please, I wish you can give me the money so it can take 10 or 15 of these children out and place them in these off-site schools. I mean, they will learn discipline there. And when they come back, they can make a difference in their environment.
Pastor Jan van Rooyen, I thank you for your many words of wisdom. It's been an honor to sit with you. Let's hope people are listening, because there's a lot here. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Tony.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God.
Growing in God through renewing our minds. My name is Laurianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we journeyed through growing in kindness. Kindness can be hard to define initially, but it is something that all of us desperately need. It's a flavor of love. It's loving kindness, like the Old Testament Hebrew word chesed. It's also goodness in action, as shown in the New Testament. It's an active virtue that God seeds into our hearts directly through the Holy Spirit and through the kindness of others. The kindnesses of God, or TKOG, as we couples call it, are mercies that God gives us every day. Some are small, and others are supernaturally big. The kindness of God leads us to repentance, since it melts our frozen and stony hearts. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 shares, that God will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and will give you a tender, responsive heart. God uses moments and acts of kindness to reach us in ways that make us feel deeply noticed, loved, and cared for. We aren't alone. Once we realize that we aren't alone, we know that God is there for us. He helps us to navigate difficult territory and bad news. Sometimes fears and old taunts that have been thrown at us can surface at these times. I call these playing the old tapes from past experiences. Some of these experiences are from childhood, and others more recent. But they all play on each other until they are resolved. The child inside us still remembers incidents with childhood bullies or a throwaway line in anger from a parent. The child doesn't understand, and these events and words can limit, wound, and sometimes paralyze us with fear. The words limit growing past the experiences that brought pain, and the person will continue to react to anything similar until the issue is dealt with. Until the experience is resolved, it may continue to be a barrier for emotional and spiritual growth. Sometimes inner vows are made in moments of pain that only made the pain worse. These are vows like, I'll never do this, or I'll never allow that. When I was 10 years old, I unofficially changed my name from Laurianne to Lori. I told myself that from then on, Laurie-Anne was dead, but that Laurie would survive. I would become a new girl, since my parents and I were also moving from one neighborhood to another. We moved neighborhoods partially due to childhood bullies and to start over in a new area. But the name change made things worse, and I had even more emotional pain. My original name of Laurie-Anne actually means victory through grace, whereas Laurie means victory. When I dropped the hyphen and Anne, I actually dropped the promise of grace in my name. I strived in my own strength to please others, and I became a people pleaser. I didn't grow stronger at all, but more enmeshed in pain and in a prison of lies. I needed to be set free and to renew my way of thinking. The Holy Spirit helps us do this. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans that we need to renew our minds. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, "To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." I had tried to please other people, but a person cannot please God until their mind is renewed. Romans 8, verses 5 to 8 says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. The sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. My sinful nature was to try to push down my experiences instead of bringing them to God for healing. I didn't yet know God at that time, but even many Christians also strive in their own strength. They don't bring their painful experiences to Him for healing. And then they make wrong promises to themselves that only bring death and pain. That road may lead to addiction, broken relationships, and more pain down the road. But we don't know that at the time. We're only trying to protect ourselves. But we need to be transformed. A person whose mind is not renewed by the Holy Spirit cannot receive all that God has planned and designed for their life. They cannot reach their inheritance and destiny. They and we need to be transformed. What is transformation? It's a complete change of character of something or someone so that they are improved. A good example of this kind of transformation is in the Francine Rivers book Redeeming Love, where a broken girl who was forced into prostitution is loved and transformed into the woman God intended. It was the love of God and the love of her husband who melted her frozen heart. This dismantled all the lies that held her pain in place. But then she had to learn to think in new ways. She had to remember that she was no longer a prostitute, but she was now a beloved child of God. Biblical transformation is the key that unlocks how we need to be. This is a process where your old self can pass away. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 24. "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Both Gideon in Judges chapters 6 and 7 and David in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 had to undergo a major mind shift so that they could come into their inheritance. Why do we specifically need to renew our minds? Think of it as your mind being a computer. When you go through computer maintenance, you need to run ScanDisk and defrag your hard drive. You clean out the junk and empty the recycle bin. But then you find other harmful things on your computer, so you need to clean those things out as well. Otherwise, you can't run programs properly. The computer will be erratic because it's trying to do too many things at once. It's the same with us when we try to do something that looks simple, but since our minds and hearts are full of junk, we can't handle it and we have a meltdown. Our mind is where we process info, thoughts, and feelings. It's also the place where we can make decisions and choose our actions through our will. It is how we think that shapes our feelings and our behavior. When I went to seminary, I studied for a major in counseling. We learned many approaches, but the one that worked best with me was cognitive therapy. That's basically working with how you think. How you think actually helps shape how you feel. And your heart may be locked away by the lies you believe. Francis Frangipane wrote the book, The Three Battlegrounds. In this book, he reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled at the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Ironically, a fierce battle is still raging in the place of the skull, which is the realm of our thoughts. Think back to a time when you were so upset that your mind was racing. It feels like your mind is taken over by a tornado. There is no peace. I've had this happen quite a few times in the midst of stress of university studies, emotional flare-ups, and rejection issues. When we are hurting, everything seems to be a big storm around us, when it's not as big as we think. Lanswellnot believes that we need to allow God to change and adjust your perception filters to see as God does. This is what Jesus meant when he talked about wineskins. Mark 2 verse 22 is about changing wineskins. Is your wineskin old and rigid, or is it new and flexible? Here's the scripture. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins. The wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. So just like new wine needs new wineskins, so the new way of thinking requires cleaning out all of the old wrong ways of thinking. It requires a new start. One of the best people to teach you about rewiring your thought patterns takes you beyond inner healing and cognitive therapy to use neuro-linguistic programming. Her name is Caroline Leaf. I saw her speak for 2 days while I was at a leadership conference at one of my Ottawa churches in June 2015. She takes cognitive therapy and renewing your mind to a new level. She comes at it not only from a spiritual perspective, but of looking at the wiring of the brain itself. I remember she shared how negative thought patterns and complaining essentially rewires your synapses in a harmful way, which can lead to illness. When you think positively on a specific struggle over at least 21 days, the synapsis begins to repair itself. Changing your thinking is essential to detox your brain. If you consciously control your thought life, you do not let your thoughts rampage through your mind. Caroline says that every moment of every day, you are changing your brain with your thoughts in a positive or negative direction. Every time you think and choose, you cause structural change in your brain. Your thoughts impact your spirit, soul, and body. This is one of the reasons why critically ill cancer patients are urged to think positively and choose life when they are battling through their illness. I was told this personally by an oncologist counselor at Cape Gate and a nurse who sat by my side after I had port insertion surgery recently. Thinking positively with and choosing to focus on God with hope and faith is a huge part of the battle. I used to struggle with old messages and lies told to me in haste by bullies, relatives, and teachers. Each week we have in South Africa brings us discoveries of this kind of damage done to the children we love. As a child, Tony was told by his father that if he didn't work hard in his studies or in life, he would end up as a road sweeper. His dad used hard words to get Tony to be a hard-working, responsible boy, likely at a cost of performance and orientation. We need to replace the lies and misbeliefs we believe with the truth. Jesus told us in John 8, verse 32, that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is, however, a process. As we uproot each and every one of these lies. I remember being told by our pastor friend Mark Redner that the only thing that can entrap us is a lie that the devil uses to hold us in bondage. Once we are free, he has no power over us. It's true. All the fear, doubt, and confusion are smoke and mirrors. Don't believe it. Unfortunately, many times we do, since lies are filled up with just enough truth to make you believe it. William Backus and Marie Chapman wrote a book called Telling Yourself the Truth. They label our negative thought patterns as misbeliefs. Misbeliefs generally appear to be true to the one who is repeating them to themselves. They are hard to decipher because most of the time there is an element of truth in them. We have also said them to ourselves for years. These misbeliefs are even more of a challenge to decipher because we live in societies that daily feed us misbeliefs through media. Some counselors who are not trained in this therapy may even not recognize these misbeliefs when they are confronted with them. Some examples of misbeliefs are, no one cares about me, so it doesn't matter anyway. Nobody wants to be around me. I can't do anything right. I must please everyone. If you believe these types of statements, it is important to look deeper at them. Are they really true? No, they are not. They are full of error. This is important because what we think determines how we feel and behave. Let me give you two examples. Say you tell yourself your father-in-law is a horrible man, that is, good for nothing. Then you will believe what you tell yourself. As you accept these words, your feelings and actions will follow. This may cause you to feel anxious about him and treat him more as an enemy than as a family member. Or maybe you have an employer who is difficult to work with, and you tell yourself that they hate you. As this thought persists, it won't be long before you find it hard to continue showing up for work. More than likely, your father-in-law or boss gave you some reason to tell yourself these things, so you feel justified with your beliefs about them. That is why it makes it hard for us to see with our own misbeliefs. We often want to put blame on someone or something else. We may say, if my husband were easier to get along with, life would be easier. Or, my church is full of hypocrites, and that is the problem. Or, my family is a disappointment. We learn from Proverbs 23, verse 7, which says in the New King James Version, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think determines how we will feel. This is so important for us to understand. We can stop getting angry, upset, or misunderstanding someone in one fell swoop. If we think that a certain person is out to get us, we will respond in anger, defensiveness, or fear. But it may not be the truth. Consider these misbeliefs and the truth. Someone feels like they are a failure at everything, including their marriage. This is extremely limiting, and it feels like a smothering blanket. Here's the truth in perspective. Their marriage is struggling, but they are deeply loved by their family and God. Or in the case of work, I hate my job because it's terrible. Instead, the truth would be, this is not my favorite job, but it's just for now. I can function until I find a better job. I used to harbor misbeliefs about doctors, since I met quite a few arrogant ones who didn't listen to me or want to know my thoughts on the matter. I have met some who are kind, confident, and helpful in Canada, but I've been absolutely blessed by most of the doctors that I've met in South Africa. I had to overcome my misbelief so I could receive the kindness and care of these wonderful people. Angela Duvall shares that our first step to overcoming these misbeliefs is to realize that they are lies bringing us down. We need to remove these lies from our thinking. This takes time and practice. Caroline Leaf says that it takes 21 days to overcome one lie and replace it with truth. So be patient. Over time, we can become more skilled at recognizing the lies. Then we must replace the lies with what is actually true. Think on what is good. How do we know what is true? We need to read scripture so that we can learn what God's truths are. For example, it does us no good to say, no one cares about me, when we know that scripture teaches us that the God of the universe loves us with an everlasting love. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. If you say to yourself, I can't do anything right, remind yourself of Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you learn to replace false beliefs with the truth, you will experience a new kind of joy and freedom in your life. I believe that God desires us to live a life of freedom, and that the truth has freeing power within it. Other times, our misbeliefs are the result of any painful life circumstance. Trauma can hide all kinds of reactions and lies in our memories. So we must evaluate where these beliefs came from and see whether or not they are true. As we discover these misbeliefs, we must verify whether they are true or false. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we find the key to gauge the validity of our thinking. In it, the Apostle Paul shows how important it is where our mind chooses to focus. Notice that he is not suggesting a good idea. This is a command. He writes, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Do your problematic lies follow the lines of Paul's command? Probably not. So follow four steps in weeding out the lies in your minds and hearts. 1. Decide that you won't be the victim of your thoughts and make a conscious choice to disregard them as lies. 2. Evaluate your thoughts and beliefs using the standard I shared earlier from Philippians 4. Write in your journal which thoughts are healthy and helpful. Write which ones are lovely and praiseworthy and which are not. 3. Give your thoughts and beliefs to God. Ask Him to help change your thought patterns. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. 4. Understand that changing how you think helps you change how you react to life's circumstances. It also makes it easier to receive God's peace, comfort, and hope. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Elodia Flynn shares that peace does not come from putting ourselves down, but rather it comes from learning to have peace from within ourselves. It comes from having an understanding of God's word and choosing to believe it no matter what life and experience throw at us. Edgar Arata goes beyond renewing the mind to the heart, since both are affected by what we believe. Both are impacted by lies, and we may make judgments that make our heart condition worse. We will dive into that pearl of wisdom another time. In the meantime, renewing our minds is an essential start to transform us by rooting out lies and becoming more and more in tune with the mind of Christ. This is part of our inheritance. Remember Apostle Paul's words I mentioned earlier. Here is another version of Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Lord, I ask you to conform our thoughts and minds more into your mind of Christ. We don't always realize where the lies and misbeliefs are embedded in our memories. Help us to identify them and weed them out. Help us to replace them with your truth. And as we do, fill us with your love, grace, and hope. Fill us with your peace as you go beyond our minds and into our hearts. We thank you for carrying us through difficult times and walking beside us in good times. Lord, thank you for all your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Everything is excellent. is admirable. If anything is excellent or worthy of praise, let your
And that was Rick Altizer and Think About These Things from Scripture Memory. Now, I'm not quite sure how much time we've got left in the show, but I'm going to play one song which I'll tell you about, and if there's any more time, you can figure out what it was. And that's not too difficult for switched-on listeners such as ours. This one is Rendco Kids. This is a special branch of Rend Collective, and they have one or two albums. And our school principal introduced me to this one. This is called The God of Science, because she thought that it might appeal to me since I teach science in the school. And indeed it did. And when I played it to the kids, they all got up and danced, of course, and sang, because she had already introduced them to this one. So Rendco Kids and God of Science. Won't be speaking to you again on this show. From Lorianne and myself, God bless you all. Thanks for listening. And do tune in again, same time next week.
Our great God of all things bright and our great God of all things beautiful. sound is, and nostrils, and trees, and other stuff.
How about frogs and crazy crocodiles?
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.